And so for our reading, it's from Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very, very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now Nick is going to speak to us, so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now for Nick that you will use her to speak to us all. Help us to listen and help us to hear and discern what you are saying to us this morning. Please help Nick as she preaches, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning. Looking for a clock. I'll use my watch over there. Okay, I'll do that as well. Thank you for having me. I know Ben and I have felt so welcome as we've come to Christchurch for this month. And on Wednesdays, a couple of times I've been down to the lunches and enjoyed conversation with some of you. Thank you for your welcome. I really do appreciate it. Last week, Ben spoke on what feels like part A of what I'm going to say. I'm doing part B this morning. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is timeless, isn't it? Paul wrote it to a group of churches, which enables it to be relevant to so many of us in the church today, even though it's 2,000 years old, because the same problems often still apply. And last week, Ben was talking to us about growing in our maturity, in our faith. Something that he said that really stood out to me was something his tutor said. Holiness is not so much about sinless perfection, but Christ-like reflection. I'll say that again. Holiness is not so much about sinless perfection, but Christ-like reflection. And at the beginning of our talk, our reading today, in verse 1, it says, follow God's example So we're called to imitate God, which feels like a tall order. I don't know about you, but that feels like a tall order to me. But that's what we're called to do. And in Genesis, we hear about how we're made in God's image. So in part, we do that a little bit. But obviously Ephesians and the passage we have today and what Ben read last week was a little bit about the way we live as well. Passage last week had the title Instructions for Christian Living. So how, as Christians, we're instructed to live. Now, I'm quite a list person. I like lists. I'm one of those people who will write down what I've done so I can tick it off. Does anybody else do that?
Yes.
Which my husband is not a list person, so he doesn't get that at all, but I love lists. So when I see a passage that has a list of things to do or not to do, there's part of me that feels quite safe. Think, okay, I know as a Christian what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. Good. But actually, there are a lot of things in here we're not supposed to do. I'll read some of them out. Do not be sexually immoral or impure. Do not lust. Don't be greedy. Don't be obscene. Use coarse jokes. Foolish talking. Don't be deceived with empty words. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. Don't get drunk on wine. Now, even though I like lists, this feels like quite a tall order, being able to keep up with all of this. But I've realized over the years that whilst this is definitely here and it's something that we aim for, this isn't what being a Christian is primarily about. Primarily, being a Christian isn't about what we do and what we don't do. And the reason I say that is because one of the first things Paul says in his passage today, and we see scattered throughout Ephesians and in the whole narrative of the Bible, is that we're called dearly loved children. And later on in our passage today, Paul encourages the Ephesians to say, walk as children of light. So me talking about what we do and don't do is rooted in who we are. Now, I don't know if it's been a while since you've been called a child. It's been a while for me. It might have been a while for you. And there may be elements of that that feel a bit patronizing. There may be elements of that that feel freeing. Children get the opportunity to be who they want to be to a degree. They can run around. They can get away with running up at the front of church and spinning round in worship and doing things that as adults we don't necessarily approve of other adults doing. There's a freedom in being a child. And I think that whilst last week Ben was talking about, Paul talking about being mature in our faith, Jesus also talked about us coming to the Father like children. So God still wants us to have that element of being a child in our faith, whilst he wants us to mature. I have two girls, one who's 12 in 2 days. I get reminded each day, she's ticking off the days. And another girl who's 8. And one of the key things that my husband and I try and do with our girls is tell them how much we love them. That feels like fairly basic parenting, just to tell them frequently how much we love them. And actually, particularly when they've done something wrong, I will say to them, I love you all the time. Because one thing I never want them to do is question whether I still love them when they've done something wrong. I want them to feel that my love for them is not conditional, that my love for them is unconditional. And I think that represents something of God. I'm not like God in lots of ways, but a parent just reflecting something of God's heart to be unconditionally loving his children. Now, some children, we know, and you may have personal experience of this, don't get told that they're loved. They may get told they're stupid. They may get told they're worthless. They may have nobody speaking positive things to them at all. And we can see when we look outside, and perhaps even in our own lives, maybe for ourselves, what is spoken over us as to who we are can have a huge impact on how we see ourselves and then how we act. Our prisons, our places of difficulty in society are full of people who have not had people tell them how much they are worth. And that is something I feel Paul is trying to do in this passage. He's trying to talk to us about how to live, but he's framing it within, remember who you are. We need to remember who we are and act from there. This can be particularly difficult if our own relationship with our Father has been difficult. A lot of the passages that we read are about God as Father. And I recognize that if our own relationship with our Father hasn't been positive, earthly fathers don't fully represent God. So we probably have to work that much harder to hear the perfect Father in these passages. But I want my heart behind what I've read in preparing for this is that sense of God as Father and us as children. I used to go to a church. My husband and I went to a church in Kettering, which was on a fairly nice estate, housing estate. And there were people from that estate that chose to move to a more socially deprived part of Kettering, where there were lots of houses that were old council houses. It was a very difficult place for some people to live. And they choose to move there to build relationships with the community. And there was one girl particularly called, we're going to call her Kelly, who made friendships with these groups of people, these Christians. She was drawn to the love that they showed her that was unconditional. Now, Kelly had a very difficult home life. She had a mum at home, didn't know her dad, had a stepdad. Her mum was quite a broken person herself. And the relationships at home were very strained. They didn't have a lot of money. Food was often eaten on the hoof or in front of the telly, if at all. So culturally, where Kelly came from, she came from a place that was very different to what she experienced in the church that we went to, where people generally had spare money. We would always sit down at a table for dinner. We would talk to one another. And when she got to know us and she got to spend time with us, we had her round for dinner a few times, and I felt her awkwardness in the difference she felt she was in her culture. We treated her, I believe, as precious and worth something. But after about a year of building relationships with Kelly, we realized that the old behavior was continuing. We heard through a separate youth group that she was quite promiscuous to get attention from boys. She would get very drunk. But when she spent time with us, you could see that she was trying really hard to behave in the way she felt was acceptable around us. But she couldn't sustain these two lifestyles for long. And I don't know about you, but whilst we may not have that extreme in experience, we may know how to be polite to one another when we come to church. We may know that it's not appropriate to swear at Janet when she walks in, or anything like that. Actually, we can still sometimes feel the tension of living two lives. I know I need to behave well when I'm out and when I'm with certain people, and sometimes when I'm at home, it's much harder to behave well when I'm really with people who I know love and accept me. We're seeing a little bit of that, I think, in the politicians at the moment, aren't we? Should Boris Johnson, his private life, this week, the argument as to whether his argument, his conversation with his girlfriend that was very loud and worrying people, should that be something we should be worried about if he's going to be prime minister? Some people say it's nothing to do with us. Other people say, well, if he's behaving like that in private, then what is he going to be like in public? So there are probably quite a lot of us who perhaps feel like we would want there to be integrity throughout. That the same person we see in public is the same person we see in private. But to behave like that comes back to not just what we do, it comes back to who we are. And who do we feel we are? Whose do we feel we are? Who do we belong to? I don't know if you know the TV program, Who Do You Think You Are? Do you remember that? I don't know if it's on anymore. And I only watched it a couple of times, but I was struck by sometimes there would be somebody who was obviously a celebrity, or they wouldn't have been chosen, but they may have considered themselves to be a nobody. But they find somewhere in their lineage that they were related to some distant king. And the difference in their persona, I think, oh, I thought I was just a plumber's son, but actually, I'm related to King George. And they would then feel slightly different about who they were. It was like their identity changed. And you and I, when we believe in Jesus and we accept ourselves as adopted as his children, we're related to the King of Kings, not just King George or even Queen Elizabeth. We're related to the King of Kings. And the more we grasp that, the more we can actually grab hold of who we are, whose we are, and live accordingly. There are various places in this Ephesians passage, and Ephesians as a whole, where we can grab hold of whose we are. Who is it that we're living for? Who is it that has adopted us? Right at the beginning of Ephesians, it talks about grace and peace to you from God our Father. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters, I'll add that in, through Jesus Christ. We've been adopted by the King of Kings. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible in chapter 3, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I'm going to go on because it's so beautiful, but I think this next part is just about who we are and whose we are. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. We may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. The do's and do nots of this passage in Ephesians 5 that we've read become a little bit more realistic to me when I look at it through the filter of who I am in Christ. When I hear God speaking over me, you are my dearly loved child. You are a child of light. It's like the positive words of the Father over me and over us, that we are who he says we are. Now, obviously, none of this is possible on our own. We know, and it just says in the passage here, it's through his Spirit in our inner being. And this is something that in my time here at Christ Church, I've been seeing that the church and each of you trying to pursue God and his Spirit. Actually, who are we? Who does the Holy Spirit say we are? And spending time listening, trying to listen to what God wants to tell us about who we are. And why is this important? In verse 5, the passage we've read today, it talks about, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That can sound quite scary to me. But this infers that those who aren't those things do have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And in Jesus, all those things that we've been are taken away. All the negative things when we've been immoral, when we've been impure, when we've been greedy, all those things are taken away and we do get the inheritance in Christ. And earlier we sang a song which reminded me of this inheritance. I didn't know this hymn that Janet loves so much. I'll read this verse. And there we'll find our home, our life before the throne. We'll honour him in perfect song where we belong. He'll wipe each tear-stained eye as thirst and hunger die. The lamb that becomes our shepherd king will reign with him. Beautiful words. That is our inheritance, our eternal inheritance. But that doesn't just start when we die. I'm very thankful for that. Paul talks in this as well about not only doing the things that please God or don't please him, but actually finding out what pleases him. In verse 10, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. That infers that actually what Paul has written down isn't the only thing that pleases the Lord. There are other things. In verse 15, it talks about looking carefully how you live, not as unwise, but wise. And in verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will isn't simply that we don't swear, that we don't get drunk, and that we're nice to each other. And I'm sure you've got situations in your life, I know I have situations in mine, where these rules don't tell me what to do. Relationships where I'm not quite sure what God's will is. Looking ahead into the future, what is the best thing to do? I'm not sure. But one of our inheritances that we have now, before we die, is the opportunity for a relationship with God that helps us to spend time with him and to know what his will is. So that when we can pray in line with his will and he promises to answer it. Verse 18 talks about, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I get the impression that Paul isn't saying, don't get drunk on wine, although it's really fun, but filled in the Spirit, never mind, second best. But actually, don't get drunk on wine, because be filled with the Spirit is so much better. And bizarrely, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what generally happens for people when they get drunk. I know some people may get aggressive, it might be really negative, but lots of people, when they get drunk, they do it because they like it. It feels an escape. You can be silly, lots of people get giggly. Some people can be a little bit childlike. But actually, Paul here is saying, don't do that. Be filled with the Spirit, because actually when you're filled with the Spirit, it's like all those good things about being drunk, but all the time. We can have fun all the time. We may not be happy all the time, but we can know that deep joy all the time. Being filled with the Spirit is better than the occasional being drunk and escaping with alcohol. Now, I recognize for some people that is a significant issue, and I don't mean to be flippant. But the Holy Spirit gives us so much more in the everyday. So just to finish, I believe that this passage invites us to know who we are and whose we are by his grace. We're called to imitate our Father in heaven as his dearly loved children, as children of light. Our behavior flows from who we are. In the program, Who Do You Think You Are? It was a journey. I'm sure it was edited well to make it more interesting, but it was definitely a journey. The person discovering who they were. And that's something we're invited into, isn't it? A journey of discovering who we are in Christ. I thought, as a response, we'd just spend a minute or two in silence, have an opportunity to reflect on hopefully something that I've said that will be helpful. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit that perhaps he would show us something that he wants us to see about who we are. And then I'm going to read that passage again from Ephesians 3 before we sing our final hymn. So let's take a couple of minutes just to be quiet. Holy Spirit, you know we can't do this on our own. Please come and show us more of who we are and whose we are, Lord. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.